Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we are so thankful for who you are and what you have done. You are perfect in every way. You are light, and in you, great God, there is no darkness. You are pure, and there is no blemish in you. You are full of steadfast love, mercy, and faithfulness. You have grace, and you delight to pour out your love and your mercy and your grace upon your people, your children. Father, we thank you so much for showing us your perfect love and your perfect grace in the person of your Son, Jesus. Lord, he loved us to the end. He did not stop at death. He went through death to show the love of God for his people. But death could not hold him down. Darkness had no hold upon the Savior, and he rose again. And so, Lord, we praise you today for that. Lord, I pray that this morning that you would open up our eyes to see the beauty of Jesus Christ, that you would open up our eyes to see light in the midst of darkness, life in the midst of death, that you would rescue us, Lord, and bring ourselves to you. Lord, we have many of our church family who are traveling. I pray that you would be with them and bless them as they're traveling. Lord, some don't feel well, so I pray that you would lift them up physically, and Lord, that you would put joy into their heart. And Lord, I pray that you would bring our people back, Lord, full of joy and praising you. Thank you for this morning, Lord. We love you, and we praise your name. And it's in your name we ask these things, Jesus. Amen. If you would, open up your Bible to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and we're going to be, Lord willing, going through the first 17 verses of John chapter 12. And if there's two things that I want to talk about this morning, it's very simple. I want to talk about your heart, and I want to talk about your head or your mind. We want to talk about our hearts, and we want to talk about our mind for God. Have you ever been given a task to do from maybe above? Somebody told you what to do. Now, it could be a boss, or if you're in the military, it could be an order from above, or it could be a parent telling you to clean your room and you really didn't want to, but you did it anyway, right? Because you knew that you were supposed to do it, but you did it half-heartedly. Do you know what I mean when I say half-heartedly? I did it, but I really didn't want to do it. I really didn't want to do that. I've been there before. And when you go to do a task half-heartedly, how long does it take? Forever. It could be 5 minutes, and it's the longest 5 minutes in your life. Why? Because your heart is not in it. Every moment drags out. Every little deed you have to do is like, oh, I don't want to be here. I don't want to do that. On the flip side, have you ever had something that you daydreamed about that you couldn't wait to do? You just sort of think about, oh, I can't wait to get home. I'm going to do that. I'm so happy. Or maybe it's a vacation that's planned up or a place that you're going to go. Or maybe you want to get home and you want to make this meal because your family's visiting and you haven't seen them in years and ages. And you go after it. And when you get to that, you just do it like that and you're full of joy. And before you know it, the time has come and gone, right? And it took just like that. It's because you did it wholeheartedly. Everything, all in. You were all in. Friends, how should we follow Jesus? All in. Wholeheartedly. Not half-heartedly. Not an add-on to life. Jesus is not an add-on to life to say, okay, Jesus, you have this, that's yours. No, Jesus wants everything. He wants your whole life. Every moment he wants. And when you give him your whole heart, you go after Jesus wholeheartedly, you will never regret it. How should we follow Jesus? Wholeheartedly. How can we follow Jesus wholeheartedly? I pray that this passage of Scripture will help us answer that question. Lord, I want to follow you wholeheartedly. How do I do that? First thing we want to do, would you please reserve a place for Jesus at your table? What do you mean by that? Well, let's let the text sort of answer that question for us. Let's read chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with Jesus at table. So how do we serve Jesus wholeheartedly? We reserve a place for him at our table. We welcome him into our lives. And how do we do that? Let's be aware of the situation around us. And in this text, what does that mean? What do we mean by being aware of the situation around us? Do you remember last week, verse 53 of chapter 11? The Jewish leader says, from this day forth, we're going to seek to kill Jesus. Jesus was a man with death hanging over his head. So, verse 54, what does Jesus do? He gets out of town, basically, goes to the wilderness about 12 miles away. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region of the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim, and he stayed there with his disciples. So Jesus leaves that area of danger. And then, what are the people doing in Jerusalem? They're saying to themselves, is Jesus going to come back into Jerusalem for Passover? His life, there's death hanging over it. Is he going to come back to Jerusalem? That's the question. And there's a warrant out for Jesus, verse 57. Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. So Passover is near. Jesus' life is in danger. But Passover is near, and Jesus travels back to Bethany. That's only 2 miles away from Jerusalem. Let me ask you this question. Last time Jesus was in Bethany, what happened? Lazarus died. But that wasn't the end of the story, was it? Jesus said to a man who had been in the tomb for 4 days, Lazarus, come forth. And that man who was dead rose up and obeyed and walked out. And that's the reason that the people want to kill him. Because he is doing these things. Everybody's believing in him. They said, we have to kill Jesus. If not, everybody's going to follow him. So Jesus leaves, but now he comes back to town, comes back to Bethany, to the village where Martha and Mary lives. And I love the way the text says it, where Lazarus was. That's where he is right now. Lazarus, who was dead, oh, he's there in Bethany right then. And what does the village of Bethany do when Jesus returns 6 days before Passover? Oh, let's throw him a dinner. Let's have some food and let's celebrate Jesus' presence in Bethany with us. Was it dangerous for Jesus to get that close to Jerusalem? Absolutely. Death was over his head. Was it dangerous for Bethany to host a feast for this man in whom there's an arrest warrant put out for? Absolutely. Why take the risk? Why take the risk of hosting a dinner for Jesus when there's a warrant out for his arrest and they want to kill him? If Jesus was the guest of honor in Bethany, who was number two on the guest list? Lazarus, right? He was dead, now he's alive, he's going to eat a meal. Here he is. Lazarus is number two. The people of Bethany gave honor to Jesus because honor was due to him. The last time that he was in Bethany, he said this, I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone believes in me, they will, though they die, they will live. And then he, just a few moments later, he walked over to the tomb and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And they heard him and then they saw that dead man walk out of that tomb. So when it came down to it, here Jesus is, the man with the threat of death over his head, but they knew who he was. And when they were going to weigh out the options, whether to honor Jesus or to fear those religious leaders, what were they going to do? Oh, let's hold him a feast. Let's give Jesus honor. Give honor where honor is due. Reserve a place for Jesus at your table. Give honor where honor is due. Now, has Jesus been faithful to you? Does he have a place of honor at your table, in your life? If not, would you make that place available for Jesus? Let him be a part of your everyday life. and honor him with your life. What do you mean by that? Look at the end of verse 2 there of chapter 12. Verse 2 says this, "So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table." Why include that detail, right? So Jesus comes back to Bethany. They say, let's hold a dinner. Martha's serving, right? And then at the end of verse 2, it says, "And Lazarus was reclining at table with Jesus." He was eating. He's going to eat with Jesus. Why include that detail? That's right. That's exactly right. You mean Lazarus, the one who was dead? Yep, that Lazarus. He's eating with Jesus right now. That's why you include that detail here. And what's the meaning of that? The very presence of Lazarus gave Jesus honor. His mere existence as a living human being lifted up the name of Jesus because he was dead, but now he's alive. Friends, does your life bring honor to Jesus? Does your mere existence bring glory to the one who changes everything? Has your invalid soul been raised up by the words of Jesus? Has your hungry heart eaten from the bread of life? Has your thirsty soul drank from the spring that never runs dry? Have your blind eyes been opened to see who Jesus really is? You who were dead, have you been raised to life? Does your existence bring honor to Jesus? That's what you were made for. So friends, we want a life that's saved by grace. And I ask myself this, does my life honor Christ? Do you bring honor to Christ by your mere existence? A few questions that I have just to help me walk through that. What does a life look like that? First question to ask yourself, what do you love? Really, what do you love more than anything else in this world? What do you love? God says, love me first and love your neighbor as yourself. So ask yourself, what do I love more than anything else in this world? If you love God more than anything else in this world and you're treating others with that same love, then your life is reflecting the glory of God. What do you say? Second question, what are the words that come out of your mouth? Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How does your words reflect the love that you have for God and the love that you have for others? Does your words bring honor to Jesus? And third, what do you do? Have you left everything and followed Jesus? Do you give him moments or have you given him your life? Take up your cross and follow me. If you lose your life, you will save it. But if you try to save your life, you will lose it. Friends, what do you love? What do you say? What do you do? Does your life reflect and bring honor to the name of Jesus? And this leads us to the third example of how to follow Christ wholeheartedly. Make sure you have a place for Jesus at the table. Number one, make sure that your mere existence, your life, brings honor to Christ. And third, lavish him. Oh, lavish him with your most precious gift. What unusual event happened at Bethany that night that dinner took place? I want you to watch Mary demonstrate her extraordinary love. Read with me verse 3. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. What one word could be used to describe Mary's gift? I'm going to say extravagant. Extravagant. So what do you mean by that? So about 11.8 ounces of this stuff. So I don't know how close that is. That's close. 12 ounces is a can of Coke, okay? So 11.8 ounces. This is glass. It would have been clay or alabaster, right? So a jar like that filled with this ointment or this myrrh of spikenard. But what is myrrh of spikenard? Nard is a root that grows in northern India, and it is very rare, very precious, very costly. How costly? Well, here in this text, it could have been sold 11.8 ounces for 300 denarii. And for us, that doesn't mean very much. But a denarii is a day's worth of wage. And let's just say somebody was making $10 an hour and they worked for 300 days, 8 hours a day. How much would that be? $24,000 here in this. And that's a low estimate there. A year's worth of wages in that bottle. And what does she do? So this is an extravagant gift. This is not just a little gift. This is precious. And how could you describe Mary's action? So if that's extravagant, what does she do? She breaks it. And within a few moments, just a minute, a year's worth of the wages is poured out on his feet, probably on his body, on his head too. She pours it out. And then she doesn't stop there. In that culture, she would always have her hair up. She took her hair down, knelt down at the feet of Jesus, who's reclining at table, and she took her hair and used her hair as a towel to wipe the feet of Jesus. Extravagant, one word to describe the gift. What about her actions? Humble. So humble for her to do that. And I think the people in the room were like this. I think they were struck. I don't think they could say anything for a moment. They were just, I can't believe what just happened. And how does John describe the room, he being there, I'm sure? Filled. That whole house was filled with the aroma of this beautiful ointment, this myrrh of spikenard. And then, so this is Mary bringing this lavish gift upon Jesus, and then we hear somebody speak. Judas, I think he makes a hypocritical complaint. Look at verses 4 and 5 with me. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" What is Judas's suggestion? First, I want you to notice that John can't mention Judas's name without saying what he did. He betrayed Jesus. Judas, he does that in chapter 6 as well. He can't mention him without thinking about what he actually did. He's the one that betrayed Jesus. And this is what he said. This is his suggestion. Instead of pouring out $24,000 worth of ointment in a few minutes, maybe you should have sold it and given it to the poor. Now let's pause for a second. Does his suggestion seem logical? Does it? I mean, there's some logic to that. Okay, you just now took $24,000 worth of ointment and poured it out on Jesus. Why couldn't you have just sold that? Why couldn't you have just sold that and we would have given it to the poor and that would have been good? And that seems logical. Let me ask you this question. Why did Mary do it? Why did she do it? She loved him. Oh, she loved him. You raised my brother up from the dead. You promised life and you give life. I've never had joy in my heart until I've met you. A person cannot give a gift too precious to Jesus. Impossible. You can't give it. And then we ask ourselves, well, why did Judas say that then? Let's look at his motive, verse 6. He said this, and look at that word, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Yes, His suggestion seems logical, especially when we look at his motives. This is the only place in Scripture that we have a negative statement about Judas before, or negative action of Judas before the actual betrayal. And it says, he said this not because he cared for the poor, but why? He was a thief. He carried the money bag, the purse. And he helped himself to it every now and then. He would put his hand in and he would take it out, and there would be less in the bag than before. You see, Judas was the treasurer of the disciples. He kept the petty cash for the people. And as they were walking around and they needed food or something like that, then Judas would pay for that. Or if they needed to give alms to the poor, Judas would take care of that. But from the get-go, his heart was not in the right place. And so when that bottle was broken, and $24,000 went onto the feet of Jesus, he thought to himself, as that house was filled with that aroma, that could have been in my bag, and I could have had it. And so he's filled with anger. Now, Jesus knows the heart of Mary, and Jesus knows the heart of Judas. So how does Jesus respond to Judas's suggestion? Let us learn from Jesus' response. Verse 7. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Jesus' command, leave her alone. Mary's actions, she didn't know it, but she was preparing me for burial. And Jesus' observation, the poor we will always have with us, and we should always take care of them, that is for sure. But me, there's only one opportunity that she would ever have to anoint me for my burial, and now it is. And so, he says, leave her alone. With whom does Jesus stand? With Judas or with Mary? With Mary. Did Jesus rebuke Mary for her extravagant? I mean, it was an extravagant gift? Absolutely not. Why is that? Because Jesus sees her heart, and it comes from a heart of love. And Jesus sees Judas's heart, and that heart is hard. Friends, Jesus is worthy of our very best. Our very best. Everything, our life, our all. He is worthy of that. Why is that? Because he is God in the flesh. Why is he worthy? Because he will lay down his life for us. Why is he worthy? Because he will take it up again. And he will say, life I give to you. And we give him everything in return. What should a creature give the Creator? Everything. Now, these are the questions I want to ask. Across the ages, how has Mary been remembered? As one who anointed the feet of Jesus before he went to the cross and rose again. Across the ages, how has Judas been remembered? As one who betrayed Jesus on the night of his death. Whose shoes do you want to stand in? And I say, Lord, give me the heart of Mary, not of Judas. I want to be one who loves you and gives you my very best. You are worthy of all that I can give to you. So how should we follow Jesus? Wholeheartedly. Everything in this, holding back nothing. May Jesus have a place at our table. May our lives reflect glory and honor to Jesus. May we give him our most precious gifts. Now, there is a warning here, a warning of hard-heartedness in verses 9 through 11. So we want to quickly read those verses and heed the warning. Verse 9, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Friends, here are the facts. Lazarus is alive. And people were coming from Jerusalem and going to Bethany to see this man who Jesus had raised from the dead. That's the facts. And here's the plan. The Jewish leaders in Jerusalem said this: look at all these people going over there and believing in Jesus. Let's kill him. We not only Jesus, we got to kill Lazarus too, because people are coming and believing in Jesus because of him. What a contrast between Bethany and Jerusalem. In Bethany, there is a meal going on. I would have loved to have been there. I think it was full of joy, love, humility. Jesus was there. They were celebrating. The house was full of this aroma. It was light and life. In Jerusalem, in the dark corners, the leaders were plotting the death of Lazarus and Jesus. It was darkness, and the stench of death filled the air. The contrast couldn't be more plain. Hearts given over to Jesus, hearts hard. Wholeheartedly, hard-heartedly. Let us live wholeheartedly for Jesus. We want to be people of light, not darkness. Of life, not death. And we want to be people of truth, which brings us to the next point. We follow him wholeheartedly and in truth. What do you mean by this, in truth? In our pursuit of Jesus, we want to pursue the true, real Jesus. And you say, why is truth so important? Why be so concerned over truth? Jesus was concerned over truth. Because following Jesus in truth is the difference between life and death. It's that important. How does this text help us to follow Jesus in truth? That's my question. First, we get to see the truth, and then we get to listen to truth. Let us see the truth. Number one, observe the honor that the crowd gave to Jesus as he came into Jerusalem. This is the triumphal entry, verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Now, a month or so ago, we had the opportunity to go through this passage in the Gospel of Matthew. But I want to look at just a few details here to look how the crowd was treating Jesus. We call this Palm Sunday, and actually, in the book of John, is the only time palms are mentioned here. But the crowd is taking palms, and they are laying them down. Jesus is coming from Bethany into Jerusalem, and they are saying something. What are they saying? Blessed, Hosanna is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And look at that little phrase at the end of verse 13. Even the King of Israel. And I have a question for you. Does Jesus deserve the praise of a king entering into Jerusalem? Absolutely, he does. He deserves the praise of a king entering into Jerusalem. And he did not reject it. So he deserves this praise of a king entering into Jerusalem. He deserves the accolades. He is the Messiah. But here's another question. Would Jesus be the king that these crowds expected him to be? Would he? Would he be the conqueror? The one who would come in and throw the yoke of Rome off of them to lead an army? Would he be that king? The king that they expected? No, he would not. So what does Jesus do after they say this? Even the King of Israel, he accepts the praise, but he does something. Verse 14, and Jesus found a young donkey, and he sat on it. Just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." So they did something, and Jesus did something in response. Why did he do that? Why did, after he heard this response, he obtain a donkey and sit upon it? Well, the quote here that we have in verse 15 comes from Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Let me read it quickly for you. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Then it says, verse 10, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. He shall rule from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. Why did Jesus do this? To show them what type of king he was going to be. A humble king. He did not enter on the war horse. He entered on the donkey. He would bring salvation, but it wouldn't be with the sword. It would be through the cross. He is not the king that they expected. He is the king, but he's not the king they expected. And so Jesus is shaping their vision of who he is. I am humble and meek. I will defeat through humility. I will conquer death by my death. That's the king that Jesus is. And this message is so important for us, because if we're going to follow Jesus in truth, we will follow him in humility. We will be one of the people who give instead of take. We will sacrifice instead of taking and robbing from others. We will live in honor, and we won't put other people down. This is how we follow him. We won't seek power and corruption. We will give it up and defeat it thereby. If you want to follow the one true king in truth, you come to him in humility. You follow him the way he led. That's the type of king I want to follow. The one who loves us and gave himself for us. So we see truth here. He is a humble king. And then we hear truth. We listen to it. Question for you. Did the disciples understand the full significance of this event right then and there? Look at verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things that had been written about him and had been done to him. Listen to truth, people. We have to carve out a space in our hearts and our lives to be molded by Jesus. We don't know everything. So Jesus, teach us. So they did not understand everything, but I want you to look real close at this verse and see what they did. When did they come to realize that Jesus was really who he really was? After he had died, been buried, raised again, and glorified, and the Spirit was sent to lead them into truth, then something happened. What happened? They took that Old Testament scripture. Look at verse 16. They remembered these things that had been written. So the Old Testament scripture, Zechariah 9, verses 9 through 10. And then the things that actually happened in his life. He came into Jerusalem on a donkey. And what happened? By the power of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom and guidance, the scripture and the events of Jesus' life knit together like this. And they knew that he is the Son of God. He is the prophesied Messiah. The apostles took the word of God and the events of Jesus' life, and by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it was weaved together to paint a picture of who Jesus really was. Now, how do we apply this to our life? When you open up this New Testament and you read through it, what do you find all through it? Quotations of the Old Testament. All through it. You can't turn a page hardly without finding a quotation from the Old Testament. Why is that? Jesus' apostles took the Old Testament scripture and they took the life of Jesus, and by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they have recorded for us the life of Jesus and its significance, the death of Jesus and its significance, the resurrection of Jesus and its significance, the sending of the Holy Spirit and its significance, weaving together Old Testament truth and the life of Jesus. So, if you want to follow Jesus in truth, you may not divorce yourself from God's word. You must hold it close. This is the deposit of God's truth, his word. If you want to follow Jesus in truth, go to the word. He has left his word for us. Knit it together, Old Testament and New Testament, and the life of Jesus. If you want to know Christ, here is where you find him. So I plead, carve out in your life room to study this book. It will change your life forever. Why? Because it will bring you to Jesus. Now, when we think about this, when we think about how do we wrap this up, how do we take this home, I want to ask one final question. Do you think that Mary ever regretted her actions that night? Do you think she ever said to herself, man, she took that bottle and she broke it within 2 minutes, 3, 5, $24,000 worth, a whole year's worth of labor was on Jesus. Do you think when she let down her hair and wiped his feet that she ever had this thought, oh, I wish I didn't do that? Not for a moment. Why? Why did she never regret that action? Because she knew that the joy she found in Christ could never be found in that bottle, no matter how valuable it was. She can never find the satisfaction of her soul, the temporary satisfaction of a soul from there. In that bottle was a precious ointment fit for a king, and so she gave it to a king, prepared him for burial. But in that bottle, there was no magic potion that would fill her heart full of joy. And so she used it properly. She gave it to Jesus, and she never, ever regretted that. Mary had found more than temporary perfume. She had found the fountain of life, and she bowed down at his feet and gave him her all. She found the one thing that would truly satisfy her soul. Friends, where do we find satisfaction for our soul? I would say under the wing of God. Under the wing of God, that is where we find satisfaction for our soul. He covers us and keeps us. And you may ask yourself, how do we get to a place in which we find ourselves under the wing of God? This is what you do. You bow down with a humble heart at the feet of Jesus, and you give him your all. And down there at his feet, when you look up, guess what you will see over you? The wing of God covering you. And your soul will be satisfied like it never has before. There's no place that you would rather be than at the feet of Jesus. No regrets. My all given to him. So how do we follow Jesus? Wholeheartedly and in truth. That's my plea. Plea for my own heart. Plea for you. Oh, let us go all in on Jesus. All in on Jesus. And let him shape us through his words. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word. Your word is truth. Your word shapes us. Your word fills us full of life. And oh, Father, we are so thankful for your word in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would have hearts like Mary, who would give our most precious asset for the honor of the name of Jesus. Lord, may we all find ourselves falling at the feet of Jesus, not because we're worthy, because we're unworthy. And you are full of grace and mercy. So, Lord, this morning I pray that we would go from darkness to light, that you would take us from death to life, and that we might find ourselves under the shadow of the all-good wing of God. I ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.